Let's now turn our attention to God's Word. The first scripture reading is taken from the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, chapter 15, reading from verses 1 to 19. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congeal in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Church, can I please invite us to stand to hear and receive the Holy Gospel this morning, written in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, reading from the 11th verse right through to the 19th verse. Glory to Christ our Savior. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Christ was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voice, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, Go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ, our Lord. Please be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. What a great joy it is to be able to come into the presence of the Lord, to praise Him with these wonderful songs and the praise that God richly deserves, and to wait expectantly upon Him to feed us in our souls with the Word and even with the sacraments. So let's pray now, shall we? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Heavenly Father, thank You that Your Word is for us life and light. So we invite Your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and to infuse Your Word into our soul, to help us to know You better, to disciple us to be the people that You want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been going into the book of Exodus for the past few weeks in our Sunday sermons. And we thank God that it's been such an exciting story so far. As of course, most exciting was last Sunday when Pastor Victor shared the story of how the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. You know, as I am preparing for this next installment about from Exodus chapter 15, you know, I look back into a few of the previous sermons just to remind myself, you know, why did God want to take the people out of Egypt in the first place? It's not because He doesn't like the Egyptians, He wants to punish them, no. It's not because the people have worked too hard, they need a holiday, you know. What a nice place to have a holiday in the desert, right? But if you remember Exodus chapter 5, when Moses first went to Pharaoh, Moses told Pharaoh that the people of Israel are the people of God. And God has called them to go out into the desert in order to worship Him. God is calling forth for Himself a people of worship, not just to set them free from slavery and then they wander off and have nothing to do with God. But God has called them out to be His people, a special people dedicated to know Him, dedicated to worship and thank Him. And I believe from there, there's much for us to learn on today's topic, becoming a people of worship and thanksgiving. So here they were. I'm not going to repeat the whole exciting story that Pastor Victor has shared last week. But here they were the day after the crossing of the Red Sea. And the Red Sea is behind them. And the Egyptian army that was chasing them is now under the sea. And what a celebration it was. Such a mighty deliverance calls for an awesome celebration. And the song that Moses and the people of Israel sang has become for us a model of exuberant thanksgiving and of joyful confidence and of deep heartfelt worship unto the Lord. So it is a song as they worship the Lord. They have finally been set free from the shackles of Egypt. And it's a song of thanksgiving for the newfound freedom, for the miracle that God has pulled off in order to deliver them from certain death. But it was more than just a thanksgiving for something that God has done. It was for them beginning of a new confidence, because they know that this mighty deliverance is not only for that moment, but that the news of the defeat of the Egyptian army who has spread far and wide. In case you're not aware, in those days, Egypt was like the military superpower of the day. And who are they? They are nothing. And yet, trusting in God, God has enabled the Egyptian army to be completely destroyed. So they have a newfound confidence for their journey towards the promised land, that all the other nations, the Philistia, the Moab, the Edom, the Canaan, that they are going to pass through, the people there will fear them. The people there will let them pass because God is with them. So as we praise the Lord, it's not just giving thanks for what He has done, but it is to speak to us, to tell us where is our confidence found as we move forward. I'm very glad, you know, for many of the old hymns, they are filled with the promises of God. They are filled with teaching about who God is. And I'm glad that now many of the new songs are also catching up. I want to thank the worship team for the songs that you chose. A lot of that was about who God is and about the confidence that we can have in Him. But finally, the song that they sang was a song of worship. It is not just about what God has done, but about who God is. God is strong. God is mighty. And God has chosen us to be His people. God is not just one of many gods. God is God in a completely different category. There's nobody even close to Him. And when God is for us, who can be against us? So it has the kind of worship that rose up from the people of Israel. And I think that's a great example for us to learn how to worship the Lord. Not to worship God in a very small way, but to worship God exuberantly, lavishly. Not only for what He has done, but for who He is and for His relationship to us. But today I want to take us deeper, beyond superficially praising God, thanking God, singing a song to God. And it's to ask ourselves the question, is it enough just to say these words? Is it enough just to tell God these nice things? Does one celebration of God's mighty acts make us a people of worship and thanksgiving? If we were to look back to the Israelites as they were celebrating because of their great deliverance, what happens to them immediately after? Unfortunately, you know, scriptures is so honest and so truthful. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat anything. And it reveals the truth not only about Israel, but the truth about ourselves. And I believe as we look at how Israel continued from that joyful, exuberant celebration, what happened to them? It's also a lesson to us, because the same can happen to us. Israel's jubilation at the Red Sea very quickly turned to grumbling, turned to doubting, and even turned to betrayal. And we don't have to look far. Even in the very same chapter, Exodus chapter 15, at the beginning of the chapter, they were praising God. They were so confident. They were worshipping God for His attributes. But not long after, by the end of the chapter, they were grumbling against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" The minute that they got a little bit uncomfortable, they forgot about their worship. They forgot about how great God was. And moving on to the wilderness of Zin, where their food supply was running low, they accused Moses of bringing them into the desert to die. They've forgotten that God has taken them out of Egypt to live and to worship, not to die. And Moses turned back to them and said, "What are we?" In other words, "Who am I? I'm only a man. I'm only following God's instruction. Why are you grumbling against me?" Your grumbling is not against us, but it is against the Lord. The people don't even realize that when they were grumbling against Moses, it was really God, the one whom they was just praising. They were in fact grumbling against Him for killing them. And the grumbling over water continued in Rephidim, where the people quarreled with Moses and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" As if 10 miracles in Egypt and then the amazing Red Sea crossing, bringing them to the other side, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, as if that is not enough, they begin to ask themselves, "Is the Lord with us or not?" You know, I learned something from here. We all love to see miracles. We all love to see God answer our prayers the way that we have prayed them, you know, because it is very satisfying and it's very exciting. But you know something? If our faith is sustained by fresh miracles all the time, if we have to see miracles in order for our faith to be reaffirmed, otherwise our faith will fade. That is not real faith. Because our human nature, there's such a thing as the law of diminishing returns. Those of you who study some management or economics, you know what that means, right? That means if at first one miracle is enough for me to believe, later on, I'll need two miracles. Then I'll need 10 miracles. Then I'll need 100 more miracles. Or I need a more powerful miracle. If our faith depends on miracles, then we will need more and greater and more dramatic miracles. And God becomes, He has to prove Himself to even greater measure before we will trust Him. That was exactly what has happened. And the worst of all is when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to be instructed by God about what kind of people Israel needs to be as they follow the Lord. After a few days, they begin to wonder what happened to Moses. Moses has already instructed them that I will have to spend time with the Lord. And by the way, don't come too near because I'm meeting with God. And you can see this mountain is erupting. It's literally lightning and thunder, you know. And they can see all this as a sign that God is talking to Moses, giving him some very serious instructions. And Moses even told them, don't come too near. God says, you come too near, you may be struck dead. They were even given those instructions. But as soon as Moses didn't return after a few days, they turned to Aaron, who was Moses' deputy. And they say these words, make us gods who will go before us. They have already seen the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. And they have just recently gone through an amazing miracle. And here is this mountain that Moses has gone up. And the mountain is still erupting. God is still talking. Even as God is talking, they say, "Aya, away with these gods. Away with this God who is so far away. I want a God that I can see and touch. So Aaron, make me such a God." And Aaron, in his moment of weakness, collected offerings and made gods, a golden calf that is just like the gods that the Egyptians worship back in the land of slavery. And Aaron said, "These are your gods of Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." How quickly they forget. Am I being too harsh on Israel? I think this is us too. We have no right to condemn Israel. We have no right to say that, how can you all be so faithless? Because they are no better than us, and we are no better than them. So there's this tendency for us that if our worship is just for the goodies that God gives us, we need more and more. And when we are not able to trust God, even when times are tough, even when we don't see, then we are actually treating God like a genie. We are treating God transactionally. That when we rub the lamp and the genie pops up, you know, and the genie is so grateful that we have called upon him because he's been all cooped up inside, boom, you know. Wow, now at least I can stretch myself. Okay, thank you. Thank you for letting me go. Okay, what can I do for you? One wish, two wish, three wishes. Are we treating God like that? That He is almost like obligated to like bless us so that we worship Him. If not, then we will not worship Him. We will worship something else. Are we sometimes treating God like a vending machine? You know, our almighty coins or our PayWave, now no more use coins, right? PayWave. And then we press the button of the item that we want, Coca-Cola, and we expect, because we have paid for it, right? We expect the machine to, you know, give us the item that we want. And if we don't get the item that we want, or we don't get what we ask for, what will we do? I see some of you, the fist came up already. I was really impressed by last night, Saturday evening service. When I asked the same question, what will you do if the vending machine doesn't, you know, give you what you want? It was not the fist, okay? It was the leg that came out. Someone sitting in the front row actually did this. And yeah, that's what we do. We do that to the vending machine, you know. Are we also doing that to God? I think that's the question that we need to ask ourselves. Because treating God transactionally has dire consequences. And we see that in Israel. The wrath of God almost came down upon them. God says, I'm going to destroy these people because these people are not treating me like God. They think that I'm an idol that they can control. And when Moses managed to persuade God not to destroy the Israelites because God has promised to deliver them, God said, okay, I won't destroy them. And I will even give them the promised land because I promise. You know, God is so true to His own character. If I promise, I will give you. But if this is the way that we are going to get along, then I won't go with you for your sake in case I destroy you, you know. And Moses had then to say, God, not only do not destroy our people, not only spare them today, but please continue to go with us. If your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. Because to go into the promised land without the God of promise, then they will be defenseless. They will not survive a day, even if God did give them the promised land. This is something that the prodigal son in the parable that Jesus told did not understand. The prodigal son said to the father, "Give me my share of the inheritance. I can't wait until you die. Give me my share so that I can move out of the house. I don't have to listen to your nagging. I don't have to live by your rules. I want to be on my own. And that is life for me. That is freedom. That is fulfillment." The father, out of his love, gave the son his share of the inheritance. But how it broke the father's heart. Because that was the day that the father began looking out of the window every day to see whether this is the day that the son will return. And did the son return? Thanks be to God, he did. Only when he discovered that having all his father's riches, but without the father himself, he didn't make it very far. He squandered all his riches. He does not have the wisdom of his father. He does not have the relationship with his father. And he decided to come home to his father. Israel at that point didn't understand that. And they would have gladly received the promised land, except that Moses says, "If your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us there." Moses understood. So these are the consequences if you are to treat God as a vending machine. In fact, Jesus put it in even more stark terms. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" that means we sing the songs, we, you know, say all the nice words and make God happy with our praise and worship and so on. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." In other words, God is looking for a relationship. He's not just looking for flattering words. God is looking for those who, because of our committed relationship with God, we will do the will of the Father. We value the relationship that we have with Him. Paul put it very starkly. He says, everything that we do has consequences. God cannot be mocked. If we sow, if we invest in the flesh, what we will reap in return is corruption. In other words, our own destruction. What we sow in the Spirit, submitting to the Spirit of God, treating God as God, and looking upon ourselves humbly as His servants, then, Paul says, from the Spirit we will reap eternal lives. So this is where we are, brothers and sisters. This is what the Lord is challenging us to be, to become a people of worship and thanksgiving. And it's more than nice words that we say or nice songs that we sing. It's more than the token offering that we give to God. But it is a process of learning to become a humble people, a disciple people, and a faithful people. What does that mean? To be a humble people is to recognize that we are nothing without God. Everything that we have comes from Him. Our very existence is owing to Him, is owed to Him. Richard Foster, who wrote a very famous book, Celebration of Discipline, that talks about spiritual formation, that talks about spiritual disciplines, he has this to say, that the discipline of gratitude is an explicit effort. It's very intentional. We've got to keep telling ourselves this, to acknowledge that all I am and have is a gift from God. In other words, if we are to be truly a worshipful and thankful people, the first thing we must learn to say is, "I am not a self-made man." You know how often we read, you know, about great people and say, "Oh, he's a self-made man." If anyone says that to you, if you want to be true to your Christian faith, please reject that. No, I'm not a self-made man. All that I am comes from God. All that I have comes from God. Because the minute we start believing our own propaganda that we are a self-made man, then we are straying away from the call to humility that is rooted in the truth that nothing comes from ourselves. And that's why even in our Holy Communion service, which we will have in a short moment's time, where we present our offerings to the Lord, we are actually quoting from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And this is the prayer that King David prayed when he launched this massive fundraising effort, something similar to our Project Spring Winter, where we had to raise how many million? 40 something million, right? And thanks be to God that we were able to raise that within a short amount of time. But theirs was even greater, because if you look at the Temple of Solomon, it is far more lavish than Project Spring Winter. And they managed to collect the offering. But you know what King David said when he presented that offering to the Lord. He says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. All that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Who am I?" That is a very important word. To recognize that he, King David, even though he's able to pull this off, who am I? I am nothing. Who are we as your people? We are nothing. Because all this riches comes from you in the first place. We didn't create it. You did. All things come from you, and of your own do we give you. I think that must be the spirit of our offering. That must be the spirit of our thanksgiving. That must be the spirit of our worship. You know, I fear the day will come, you know, as I grow old, maybe one day, you know, I cannot sing anymore. Right? Will I be angry with God? Or will I continue to say that, God, you gave me a voice for 70 years, 80 years. Now that my voice is no more, but you have given me so much, I still have a heartbeat. Now I will praise you with my heartbeat. Because even that heartbeat comes from you. So I think that's the spirit of what it means to be a humble people. Because that is the kind of worship that God is looking for. Not about how rich or how powerful or anything, but most of all, coming from a heart of humility. This heart of humility, the second point, a disciple people, doesn't come naturally for us. Because our natural tendency is to say that we are better than others. And the whole story of the fall of humanity in Genesis chapter 3, when Eve ate the forbidden fruit, right? What was really the motivation? What was so tempting about that fruit? Not because it's Fuji apple. Huh? By the way, it doesn't say it's an apple, okay? It's a metaphorical fruit. But this fruit is the knowledge of good and evil. And what makes it so tempting when the devil offered this fruit is that when you eat this fruit, you will be wise. Now, who doesn't want that, right? But this is a certain kind of wise of wisdom, not just good thinking and, you know, but you will be as wise as God and you will be like God. In fact, God is holding this back from you because God is insecure. But you take this, you eat this, you are going to be better. You're going to be stronger and smarter than even God himself. That is our human nature, brothers and sisters. And that's why Adam and Eve fell. So humility is not our natural character. In fact, the opposite is true. But the humility that God wants us to have is something that we need to learn from him. We need to ask for the ancient path, the good way, and we have to walk in it. It is something that needs to be learned through a process of what we call spiritual formation. The humbling of our heart is something that we submit to God and let God put tell us where our rightful place is. And the promise is that when we walk in this humility, when we learn to be human and don't try to be gods, then we will find rest for our souls. The opposite is true. The more we strive, the more restless we'll be. And we will lose our soul. So this discipleship is not just about head knowledge. It's not about just memorizing scripture. It's not about knowing the doctrines and what to do and all that. But it is really about modeling our life after the teaching, the values, and the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you the ultimate example of what it means to be a person whose life is surrendered to God. You know, we know this scripture, right? Luke chapter 22. It's a holy communion which the Lord instituted, right? And this is the Last Supper. And it's like any other Passover, which they would eat bread, they would drink wine, and before they do so, they will give thanks. And it's perfectly normal because that is part of the tradition to recognize that everything comes from God. But there's good times. But this is the Last Supper. And Jesus was going to give a new meaning to this bread and to this wine because he knows that within 12 hours, his body will be completely shredded through the whipping and the torture. And yet he will have to endure another six to nine hours of being crucified on the cross. And with that understanding in mind, the literal tearing of his body and the literal pouring out of his blood, that he says to his disciples, "This is my body, this is my blood." But notice, what did he do before that? He took a cup. And only when he has given thanks, let it sink in for a little while. He took the cup. He knows that from this day onwards, this cup, which is not containing wine, it will be representing his own blood poured out. And yet he gave thanks. He took the bread, and he knows that from this moment onwards, he wants his disciples, every time they break bread, to remember the breaking of his body. And yet, he gave thanks. So that thanksgiving is no longer thanking the Father for the fruit of the vine, or thanking the Father for this delicious bread. It's thanking the Father for the privilege of shedding his own blood. Thanking the Father for the privilege of letting his own body be broken. So that the following day, when he hang on the cross, as the book of Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. This was the heart of thanksgiving for the privilege of shedding his blood and letting his body be broken. That gave Jesus the joy. It's the thanksgiving and the privilege that gave him the joy. What joy is it? The joy of seeing you sit here today, worshiping the Lord. The joy of a person about to pass away into eternity, looking forward to meeting his Father in heaven. The joy of seeing someone who's broken because of the mistakes he has made, being restored, being forgiven, being brought back into a meaningful life. That joy, that privilege kept Jesus on the cross. Even when people taunted him, "You are the Son of God, you can come down. Why don't you come down?" You know why he didn't come down? He didn't come down because the joy kept him on the cross. That is the joy that comes from thanksgiving. So this is something that doesn't come naturally to us. But if we set our heart to say, "Jesus, I want to be like you. I want to be like you not only when you are doing miracles. I want to be like you not only when you are doing these amazing things and saying these amazing things. I want to be like you even when I'm called to sacrifice for you. Even if I'm called to serve you in difficult ways." I want to share this with you, brothers and sisters. When I was first asked by the bishop, and I was also asked by the wardens of SJSM, John and Darren, and of course Pastor Victor, whether I would be willing to continue his work as the new vicar rather than someone else. You know, I struggled because I already have my ministry calendar full. I'm grateful for SJSM, embracing me, so that I can occasionally preach here, celebrate. But I have been giving my time to training future pastors, and I've been organizing our community services, the spiritual and pastoral work. And that work is growing and is challenging, but it's full of potential. And I don't think I can finish doing it at the present rate for another 3 to 4 years. So when I'm asked to suddenly switch my attention, it's not that I don't love SJSM. I tell you, I love you guys so much. But I do not know how to switch over. And I struggle. But I want to let you know that I think I'm done struggling. I'm done struggling because I've come to terms that if the Lord wants me to do it, even though it'll be difficult, even though it'll be letting go, even though it means change in my life, even though it may mean going into uncharted territory. I don't think Christ died on the cross before. It's something that he has never done before. But if he believes this is the will of the Father, if he believes that the love of God will hold him tight, then he is willing to give thanks and say, "This is my blood." Willing to give thanks and then say, "This is my body." So I thank God that he has, over the past few months, as we have been praying over this, the Lord has given me the peace to say that I will trust the Lord. I will give thanks. I want to say thank you, SJSM, for giving me the privilege and for giving me the opportunity to trust God as we serve the Lord together moving forward. Thank you very much. Yeah. So this is not something that comes to us naturally, but something that we are discipled into. So I want to encourage us, let's do this together. Let's be discipled by the Lord together. Let's model ourselves after Christ. And I think He will show us how to make it work. But finally, not only a humble people, not only a disciple people, but finally a faithful people. A people that will count our blessings, as Richard Foster says, recognizing the gracious hand of God in all of life, not only in the good things of life, not only the easy seasons of life, but especially so during the challenging seasons. The world has entered into a very new phase, I believe, all over the world. And we do not know how Singapore will be impacted. And our own ministry is growing, and thanks be to God, there's so much opportunity. But we need to continue to be faithful. And I'm just so touched, and I will end the sermon here at the words of Job. I think no one in all of Scripture has suffered as much as Job did. And I think no one in all of Scripture who ever suffered more undeservedly. He didn't deserve to suffer like that. If you try to make sense, it will not make sense. Job's suffering, he didn't deserve it. But you know what did Job say when in the midst of his suffering? He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This is what it looks like to be a worshipful and thankful people. That we give thanks to God when things are great. We give thanks to God when we see miracles. But we also give thanks to God when the going gets tough. We also give thanks to God when we have nothing. We also give thanks to God for challenging seasons when all we have is the presence of God with us. Because that's the true spirit of it. If God is not enough for us, what can be enough? But when we say God, to be a worshipful people is to treasure the privilege that we are yours and you are ours. That we do what you have called us to do, and we see you come true for us, and we know that you will never fail us. What greater privilege is there than that? So may I encourage all of us, brothers and sisters, let the Lord form us, mold us by His own hand to be a people of worship and thanksgiving. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have shown us through your people Israel what a great God you are. God who is mighty to deliver. God who displays His glory on earth and in the heavens. God who will never fail us. Lord, it is one thing for us to look at those stories and say, hallelujah. But Lord, we will only learn the truth of who you are when we put our trust in you. So we pray today, Father, let your Holy Spirit just soak through our very being. Today, let us say to you, God, by the death of your Son on the cross, you have proven yourself to us, and we need no further proof. I want to thank you for that cross, and help us to hold on, Lord, to what you have done for us, that we may always worship you, we may always thank you, even during hard times, and we always trust you to see us through. So mold us, shape us, form us to be a people that will display your glory in all times and in all places. And may SGSM Village, not just this physical territory, but may each and every one of us, wherever you place us, Lord, reveal your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.